All right, so we'll open up your copy of God's Word this morning to Colossians chapter 2. And the key text that we would like to look at this morning, like to understand, would be verse 16. But in order that we receive it in the proper context, I want to begin reading in verse 6 so that you understand where this particular book is coming from. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who has raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out our certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. And the key verse this morning: therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. In verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but let the substance belong to Christ. If you ask any number of professing Christians a definition of the Sabbath, the Shabbat, Hebrew, you'll get a number of answers. The Sabbath can be a great debate amongst even those closely aligned in doctrine and theology. Contention over the Sabbath's true definition will often be divisive. It will often be schismatic. It will create divisions. It will make rivals among even brethren. Still, controversy over the Sabbath will bring forth descriptions such as this. They'll say, the Sabbath is a day of rest. The Sabbath is a day of worship. The Sabbath is a day of remembrance. And this begs the question, who is right? If we get those different definitions, which one is correct? And then, if one is correct, who is wrong? The answer is that they're all right. Yet, the answer is that they can all be wrong. They can be wrong if we don't take the proper biblical perspective on the Sabbath. I stand before you this morning in our own local body, our own assembly, and I will say that this won't be a popular sermon. This won't be a popular message for some people. And even many of you may find that this is an offensive message, but I ask you to give ear to what I have to say this morning as I bring it forth from the Scriptures. I want you to see that the truth of the Sabbath will be revealed to you in your own hearts, in your own minds, if the Spirit of the Lord would move upon these words, that you would see the mystery of God's mighty work loosed before your eyes in consideration of the Sabbath. As we talk about the Sabbath, there could be two places to start. I'll start with the place that seems logical. And when I get to the end of the sermon, I'll express to you why this probably isn't the best place to start, but it's the logical place. Okay? The logically best place to start is at the beginning of creation as the world that we know. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. We want to understand the Sabbath, understand why it's given. And so we begin with creation. Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to read every verse of Genesis, but I will hit the high points, if you will. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good. He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse, and the waters which were below expanse from the waters which were above. God called the expanse heaven. And then there was morning and evening on the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." God called the dry land earth. He saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants, seeds, fruit trees, other earth-bearing fruit after its kind with seed in them." The earth brought forth the vegetation, the plants yielding seed. God saw it was good. Then there was another period of morning and evening, the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate day from night, and let the signs and of the seasons for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens." God made two great lights. He placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and one to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light. There was evening. Then God said, "Let waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed. God blessed them. "Be fruitful and multiply," He says, "and fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth." Then there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures and creeping things and beasts, everything that creeps on the ground." And it was good. Then God says, "Let us make man in our own image." God created man. And He says, "I've given you every plant yielding seed on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit, and every beast on the earth, and every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I've given every green plant for food." And it was, and He saw that all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was an evening, there was a morning, the sixth day. And then we get to chapter 2 of Genesis. It says that the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Remember this. He sanctified it. He set it apart. And He rested from all of His work. All of His work, He rested. Remember that as we continue. So we start here, and here we see that God created all of these things in 6 days, and then on the seventh day He rested. Let's pause here and realize that God rested not because He was weary. He rested not because He was tired. He rested so that, as we will see in the passages to come, that He could establish a routine, a cycle, if you will, for mankind. He establishes this so that He will institute, through Moses, a command for a Sabbath day, a day of rest. Another area that you may now pay particularly close attention to is this creation. It's not the highlight of the message this morning, but I want to bring it to you because it's very important. This creation, it says it's in 6 days. Some speculate, even Christians, and they say that this may not be a literal 6 days. Don't be given to that interpretation. They say, "We don't know fully the mind of God." And He says things in other passages that would confuse us and make us think that He's not talking about 6 literal days. But God is not a God of confusion. He speaks literally of a 6-day creation. They say that God doesn't live inside of time or space as we do. And they're right to that extent. But He gives us an account. And so this is partly true, but we realize that God gives us this Word. God gives us the Bible so that we may know who He is, so that we may know what He has done, so that we may know how He chooses to work, and so we know for what reasons He acts, that those for whom the blood of Christ has redeemed, they may be reconciled to God. That's what the purpose is for all of this. So when He tells us a six-day creation, He literally means 6 days. God tells us this, created in 6 days because it's literal. It's not an allegory. He reveals to us the purpose in His timing in creation that man may not be hindered by a mystery. He's describing how many days He created in so that we're not confused. That's why He gives us the biblical account. He doesn't want us confused. And He wants this to not be a mystery. He wants to build upon this foundation of 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest, and that's where we get the Sabbath. Notice that when God is speaking of time, He's direct. And when He speaks allegorically, as we see in Psalm 90 and verse 4 and 2 Peter 3:8, He says, "A day is like 1,000 years. He's revealing when He is differentiating time from an eternal, heavenly perspective, and when He is speaking of a perspective that man should be able to contemplate with his own limited knowledge. He distinguishes that for us. Heavenly time and earthly time. There's a great distinction. 6 literal days of creation, 1 literal day of rest. So next we move to Exodus chapter 16, if you'd like to turn there. Verse 26. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now, as we look at this particular verse, the congregation of the people of Israel, they're removed from their captivity to Egypt. They're now wandering in the wilderness of sin. The people were hungry, and as you know, they were grumbling against the Lord. And so the Lord speaks to Moses, telling him that He will rain down bread from heaven. This is the manna that we speak of. The 5 days, they were to gather as much as they needed, as much as each man could eat, an omer, according to the number of the persons in his household, in his tent. That on the sixth day, they would then go out and gather, but they would gather enough for both the sixth day and the seventh day. Now, when you read this account, you'll see that they didn't do exactly as the Lord said, and sometimes they would gather more than they needed, and when they did, it would be filled with worms and stench. And it would not be preserved till the next day. It would not last. But we see something different on this sixth day. After the 5 days they gather, it only lasts that day, and anything left over will rot, so to speak. But on the sixth day, God makes provision so that they could have a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day when the provision would be provided the day before and that He would preserve it. They would do no work on this particular day, yet God would still provide manna that has no worms, it has no stench, and the people would eat. God was doing what He has always done, what He continues to do. He was preserving that which is His for those who are His. He preserves on the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath, the Bible says, to the Lord. Exactly how it's referenced. And then verse 29 tells us a wonderful truth that we should recite to ourselves throughout today's sermon. See, the Lord gives you Sabbath. Now, when we think about the Sabbath, we think that the Lord gives us Sabbath. Remember that. And we'll move on to Exodus chapter 20. The same thing as in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus 20 being a very famous chapter among Christians and even Jews. On Mount Sinai, the Lord spoke to Moses, giving what we know to be the Ten Commandments. The fourth command, as you know, is to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Exodus 31, verse 18 tells us that these commandments were given on two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. And then if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, you'll see another great truth. They're instructed not to bear a burden on the Sabbath. Chapter 17, verses 21 through 27. It says, "Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but they stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. But it will come about, if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it, then there will come in through the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. They will come in the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen, if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load and coming into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates and it will devour the places of Jerusalem and not be quenched." They're instructed to keep this special holy day, a day that is sanctified, it's set apart, a day of rest, a day which they should not work. And then we look to Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 through 10. We see established a particular Sabbath day offering, two male lambs, a year old without spot or blemish, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil. This is the burnt offering. It's the burnt offering of every Sabbath. And it's besides, it's in addition to the regular burnt offering and the drink offering. This Sabbath burnt offering, more literally, would be an entire animal ablaze except for the hide. And it would be burned completely, every piece gone, burnt up, would turn into smoke and ascend to God as a sweet smelling savor. This sacrifice, this aroma, it was by the blood of animals for the sake of atonement. The animals were not a perpetual sacrifice, but such must be done again and again. The sacrifices must continue and continue and continue as man continues to sin. Their forgiveness accounted to them, their righteousness accounted to them on behalf of the sacrifices which never atoned for all of their sin. They had to repeatedly come again and come again. The Levitical priest, they were responsible for the rigorous instructions given to them by God in order to bring forth such offerings. And they never truly atoned for sin, these animals, the blood, the flesh. But we know that God has been faithful to provide for His people something that may be accounted for as righteousness. Then we go to Hebrews chapter 10. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." The penman of Hebrews is telling us that the sacrifice could never make the comer, the one who is doing the sacrificing, the sinner, it could never make them perfect. But this law was a shadow of the things to come. Speaking about Christ. It says, verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins." He's saying, hey, if these were truly atoning, would they have to come again and again? Wouldn't they be purged of sin? Wouldn't it be paid for, the debt? But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when we cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. That's the word of the Lord. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, even when we consider it on the Sabbath day, thou hast no pleasure. Why is the writer of Hebrews, the penman, why is he saying this? I'll take you to another very important passage. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. You'll remember it when I say it. Keep in mind, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. But what does God say? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. There's the pleasure of God. It's not in the offerings and sacrifices on the Sabbath day. He allowed that to be for a time. He accounted these men righteousness for a time period, but there was no pleasure in these things. There was no permanent pleasure. But the pleasure of the Sabbath is derived from Christ. God said it, my Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so we have this understanding. We've arrived from the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, the Sabbath day when no work was done and they would come because of the sin and they would sacrifice, trying to make remission for sin. And now we're at the ministry of Jesus in the midst of these who keep or attempt to keep the Sabbath. The time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Mark 1 tells an account of Jesus going on the Sabbath to the synagogue and teaching the people. What does it say? It says that they were amazed at His teaching. The same account in Luke chapter 4. Then Matthew chapter 12. At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." A man with a withered hand, he went on from there to enter the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Speaking of Jesus. The same account in Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 4, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And again in Luke 13. Once again in Luke 14, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. John 5, healing on the Sabbath. John 9, Mark 6, Matthew 13, the same thing. Which brings me now from Jesus' ministry to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Turn there if you'd like. This is the point by which I believe all Sabbath day messages stems from in the New Testament. A lot of people go here. Acts chapter 20. You'll find something interesting as we read this particular passage. Acts chapter 20 says in verse 7, "On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room when and where we were gathered together." The interesting thing is when people read this particular verse, they say, see, New Testament, Sabbath day, first day of the week. We're told right there. That's not what the Bible is telling you. The Bible says that on the first day of the week, it says this is when we gathered together to break bread. This is when the disciples gathered together to break bread. It doesn't say, notice, this is the Sabbath day. It doesn't say this must be the Sabbath day. It doesn't say you should come on the first day of the week. It doesn't say that you have to come on the first day of the week. It doesn't even say that it's better to come on the first day of the week. It just says this is the first day of the week when we gathered. Then look at Romans chapter 14. Just a few pages away. Verse 5. It says, "One person regards one day above another, and one regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." Verse 6. "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, and he who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." I believe that Romans chapter 14, verse 5 is very defining about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was something that the Jews kept. It was instituted at the very beginning. We see out of Egypt they come. They rest in the wilderness on the seventh day, the Sabbath. But as we also read, it was a foreshadow of the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And these believers, being Jewish, even some here in Rome, grew up observing a particular day. What this text tells us is that one regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Be fully convinced in your own mind. This is telling us of the freedom that we have in Christ to observe a Sabbath. It doesn't have to be a particular day. It doesn't have to be Sunday, the first day of the week. It doesn't have to be Saturday, as your Seventh-day Adventist friends may believe. It doesn't have to be Wednesday. But it says, "Let each one who observes the day be fully convinced in his own mind and do so for the Lord." If you'll notice, as you read through the New Testament, there's no real command to keep a Sabbath day, a particular day anymore. Why? Because the fulfillment is in Christ. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, the very first verse says this. It says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law and fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." There's freedom in Christ, and that most certainly applies to the Sabbath. I'm not saying if you have a day, if you consider today your Sabbath day, by all means observe it. By all means, if this is a day that to you in your mind is more holy than others, it's the day that you worship, do so. But what I'm also telling you is that the Bible permits, every day can be a Sabbath. Each day is worthy to be a Sabbath. And I would submit to you even greater than that, that every day is a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath because of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we're like the woman in Luke 13. We're released from the demons. We're released from the sin and the flesh. Unlike the Old Testament saints, we have Jesus living inside. We have His Holy Spirit alive in us. The Holy Spirit of God, as we read this morning, dwells fully, completely, and permanently before Christ. Before our complete trust in Him, faith in Him, we labored on the Sabbath. Even those who thought they kept the Sabbath, they labored. Why? They labored spiritually. They didn't have the Spirit of Christ. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They didn't have a transformed heart and life that was conformed. They were spiritually laboring on the Sabbath to be reconciled to God through a sacrifice, and then they would have to come again and again and again. But at Calvary's cross, the shed blood of our propitiation, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Son of David, we were given rest. Remember when we started this morning, we talked about the Sabbath. People said that it was a day of rest, a day of worship. Sabbath is rest. In Christ, we finally have the rest that the Old Testament saints were looking for, that now the New Testament saints are looking for. It's the rest that only comes from Christ. The Sabbath was temporarily given as a foreshadow of Christ, as a foreshadow of the rest that we would have in Him. And now, because we do have Him, because He's given us a new heart, because He lives inside, we are given rest. The Sabbath is literally the rest that we have in Christ. Jesus said it. The mystery is revealed in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Consider the Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of worship. Jesus says this, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus Christ gives us Sabbath. He's not only Lord of the Sabbath, He is the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the rest which we're looking for in a Sabbath. And then I think about something that Brother Charlie says all the time. If it's truly a day of worship, the Sabbath in your minds, then what you, as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, the things that you do, we know from Corinthians and the passages that we've also read this morning, that whatever you do, do it for Christ. If that's the case, if everything that you do, every day of your life is for Christ, what day is a day not of worship? Why, I believe that Romans gives us this freedom to observe one day. I think the inference that we can draw from it is that if we take the idea that it says there, regard every day alike, if we regard every day alike as a Sabbath, as a worship day, as a day that we can rest knowing that Jesus Christ was a sufficient sacrifice, those are the Sabbaths. In essence, every day is a Sabbath. What I'm saying is it's okay to go out and say, "This is your Sabbath day. This is my Sabbath day." Every day is a Sabbath day. But we can't preach and we can't proclaim that one day is the Sabbath and everyone else is wrong. The truth is, be convinced in your own mind. But I tell you this morning, as you're being convinced, be convinced that Christ is that Sabbath. And then you'll see the truth, how every day can be alike. Not that one is more holier than the other, but that every day is fully holy because God has separated your life from the life that you had in the flesh, the life that you had that was given to sin and wickedness. Every day is now a Sabbath. We rest because we're not bound by the sin. Jesus literally says in Matthew 11, "I will rest you." The Sabbath complete in Christ. He alone is the rest that the Old Testament Sabbath foreshadowed. It wasn't abolished. Even great commentators will say that the New Testament, the Sabbath, is abolished. The Sabbath was never abolished. The Sabbath was fulfilled. It needed to be a day where men rested and relied upon God. But as New Testament believers, not only do we rest knowing that God is our sacrifice, but we worship knowing that He is Lord over all, that our lives are not our own, that we were crucified with Christ and that we live no longer, but Christ lives in us. Now tell me, if Christ is the only one who lives, if I've been crucified, if I'm being sanctified, being set apart, made holy, every day, every moment, which day is holier? Which day is Christ, who now lives in me? It's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Which day is Christ not fulfilling the Sabbath? The answer is, He fulfills the Sabbath every day. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. It's complete, but it's only complete in Him. That's why the Old Testament was only a foreshadow. That's why they had to observe it, because they had not Christ. They had not the rest. They didn't worship God. It says that they sat down to eat and they stood up to play. We know now that Christians can't act this way. The mark of a true Christian is this perseverance that God allows through the power of His Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, "Be ye holy as I am holy." He remembered and He kept the Sabbath, not because on a particular day He did particular events, He did particular miracles, but because Jesus was able to keep the Sabbath, His actions and His thought and His will was always upon God, always upon the Father. His will was so conformed that He says, "I did not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." That's how He kept the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest and remembrance, a day of worship. Every day for Christ was a day of worship, a day that He remembered His Father's will. He didn't do His own will. He did the will of the Father who sent Him. His actions reflected this. Mark chapter 2, verse 27-28, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man. When I think about that, when I think about Jesus Christ, the Sabbath, His sacrifice, was made for man. It was made on behalf of man. It was made in the stead of man. It was made so that men could be reconciled to God. Then as we go back to the verse this morning where it says, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath." It goes on to say, "These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to all things that perish as they're used, "according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Notice what it says. It says, you've died. You have died. Christ is alive. It talks about the regulations. Do not do this and do not do this because these are things which are perishing. I'll tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is the Sabbath because He is the sacrifice that did not perish. He lives. His offering is not one that is burnt before God and goes up in flames and then we need another one later. It's all sufficient. It's never consumed. It's never destroyed. It's an eternal sacrifice. This was what the Old Testament Sabbath was leading up to, the fulfillment of Sabbath in Christ. A rest, a reconciliation made only available in Christ. If you think that Sabbath day, maybe Sunday, is a day of worship, turn to Romans chapter 12. Read the very first verse. And this will tell you that, in essence, though it may cause some division, and weaker brethren must have a Sabbath day in their own mind, it says this: "Therefore I urge you, brethren, to the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." If the Sabbath is your day of worship, what does Romans 12 tell us about worship? It says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This is your worship. It doesn't say present your bodies once a week, twice a week, three times a week. But if you want to know about the Sabbath, if you want to know what the true Sabbath would be for a New Testament believer, it's every day. Because every day we present our bodies as that living sacrifice. Every day is the day of worship. This is the Sabbath day. It's fulfilled in Christ. It's not fulfilled in which day of the week, in a number. So, have your Sunday Sabbath. If that's what pleases your conscience, if that's what your mind tells you to do. Have a Wednesday, have a Saturday Sabbath. But realize that doesn't matter the day, doesn't matter what you do. We read it in the previous passages that if you're going to keep the law, you're bound to keep the whole law. Your circumcision does nothing for you. Your service does nothing for you. But the fact is that any Sabbath, any rest, any worship that you have comes from Christ who lives in you. And so I would strongly urge you, if you ever are asked, what day is the Sabbath? The appropriate answer is, what day is the Sabbath to you? If they say Sunday, that's their Sabbath. If they say Saturday, that's their Sabbath. But if they ask you, what day is your Sabbath? Every day is my Sabbath because I am resting on the promises of God made available for the propitiation who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, what is our Sabbath? It's not the way to pose the question. The question is, who is your Sabbath? Join me in prayer. Father, as we come before you again this morning, we thank you so much for your word. God, as we reflect upon a day which is holy, a day which is set apart, a day which is a day of rest, thank you that our minds would be cast upon Christ. And know that because of Him, we are set apart. Because of Him, we are holy. Because of Him alone are we righteous. Because of Him alone and Your Spirit, God, are we able to worship. And when we think about a Sabbath, we think about rest. A rest that is only available through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live every day with our bodies being a living sacrifice. Holy, good, and acceptable, Lord, make us, conform us to your will and to the image of your Son. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.